anytime, but if you guys will just stand right up here for me and face me. So Andy's facing the right direction. All right, would you all say, stand right behind the person in front of you, would you all say they're in alignment? Okay, in alignment, right? Andy, just start walking forward. Anthony, why do I keep saying Andy? I'm sorry. Because Andy and Anthony are good friends, but Andy's not here. Miss him today. What's happening? They're about to run into what? A wall. So you can be in alignment, but not heading the right direction. Is that true? You can be in alignment and not making right choices, not doing the right thing, but there are other people doing it with you. And sometimes this can be a trick of the enemy because you feel like I must be okay because I'm not alone. There are people doing the same things I'm doing. I must be doing the right thing. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and have a seat. Can you give them a hand? I appreciate them. Always so willing to help out. But I just thought of that illustration because I thought we live in a society where so many people are in agreement with each other, but it's not correct. They're not thinking the right things. They're not going the right way. They're not doing the right things, but they think they are because they're in some kind of alignment. And that's why the key piece to this is not that we just want to be in alignment with one another, but we want our alignment to be with God's heart. Because that is where the truth is. That is where we know that we are in correctness and righteousness when we're aligned with his heart. So we look at the scripture in Colossians 3:1. And I love this too, because as God gave me the scripture this week, I thought, we're having a baptism today. Like, I love how God just lines stuff up. Because the scripture says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. We have a new life, and we show that through the baptism experience. Our old man is dead. We've been raised a new life. So since we have a new life, then our sight should change. Our alignment should change. Maybe before you aligned with the things of this world. Maybe before you aligned with certain people who were doing certain things. But when you are raised to new life, suddenly your sight changes and your alignment changes. And that's what repent means. You're turning from one thing to a complete other thing. It's a 180 degree turn. When I realized I was sinning and I had to repent and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins, my alignment in this direction suddenly turned this way. And then my job is to keep my eyes on the realities of heaven. That's where my focus needs to be now. It's not on people. It's not on my hobbies or my job or what I like or what I don't like. My reality needs to come from the kingdom of heaven and what God's reality is and where God's heart is. That's where my reality needs to come. And it says where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. And around here, you're going to hear a lot about kingdom culture. Anyone ever heard that word before? We say it all the time, don't we? Because we want our sights to be on heaven. We want to pray, as Jesus told his disciples to pray, your will be done on earth, right now, at the lighthouse, in my family, in my home. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't have to wait until I get to heaven if my reality and my sight is on heaven now. He can bring it to where you are right now. So why would we settle for less? Why would we let our eyes and our attention and our alignment be with something that's not great? Anyone feel like this society isn't great? There's a lot of junk. There's a lot of stress. There's a lot of depression. There's a lot of anxiety. I don't have to keep my reality there. My reality is far higher. And so it doesn't matter what happens. There's a lot of sickness in our bodies because of the fall of this world. But my reality doesn't stay there. My reality says, my God's a healer. I don't have to settle for what the world says, this is the way it is. No, it's not. Not for me. Because I'm aligning with God's heart, and my reality becomes his reality. His reality becomes my reality, and I'm in alignment with him. So the definition of alignment, according to Merriam-Webster, it means to get in or fall into line. We saw that. They were in alignment, right? But here's the second part of it. To be in or come into a precise adjustment or a correct relative position. Everyone say correct. So sometimes we're in a position. Sometimes we're in alignment, but it's not the correct alignment. And if we are going to be children of God, then we need to be teachable, where I can let God tell me, hey, you're headed the wrong way. You're walking in the wrong direction, and you need to turn and follow me instead. My alignment may change because I'm following wherever God's going. Do you know the Bible talks about how he doesn't change, but it also talks about how he does a new thing? How is that possible? He doesn't change because he's always righteous. He's always good. His characteristics never change, but he is a God who has a plan, who has a purpose. So you can't just think because God told me something 20 years ago, that's still where I'm walking. No. He's a God who wants to talk to you today. He's a God who wants to lead you today. And so if I'm following his heart, I got to be listening to him all the time. Because there's times he says, okay, now I need you to go this way. Okay, now we're going this way. Am I willing to submit my life and say, God, wherever you lead, that's where I want to go? So that first verse was just about alignment. These next verses is what we're going to focus on for our series, I think. The funny thing I love, and I love when Pastor Joe and I do series together, because we don't really know what the other one's going to do. We just kind of talk generalities and then say, okay, God's going to take it from there, right? So I think we're going to focus on Colossians 3 and 12 through 15. So we're going to read through all of this, but then today we're going to focus on verse 12. It says, since God chose you, everyone say he chose me. Doesn't matter who you are. Any person that has ever had breath in their body could say that. God chose me. Now the question is, do you choose God? He chose you. He wants you to be his child. Will you choose to be his child? He's offering you adoption, but you can say, no, thank you. Or you can say, yes, please. He chose you to be the holy people he loves. So you must clothe yourselves. I was going to bring, and I forgot, but I was going to bring a white, like, graduation robe. And when Paulette got out of this baptismal, do you know we could have wrapped that around her to demonstrate? God is clothing us with his righteousness. So he clothes you, and we must clothe ourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We'll go back into that a little bit later. But the next verse goes on to say, make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who offends you. Anyone ever been offended? Raise your hand. Anyone ever offended someone else? Raise your hand. Right? We're people. It's going to happen. But let's learn how to do it with alignment in God's heart. How do we make things right? So forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So probably next week we'll go into more of that, talking about people and alignment. And then the last verse here, 14 and 15 says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. I love that word. Because it's a word that we don't see people having a lot of, but we could. And always be thankful. And so that's going to be the third week. I'm going to go back into talking about position. But today, we're focusing on our purpose. So the definition of purpose is the reason that something is done. It is the aim or the goal of a purpose of a person. So if I asked you today, as a Christian, what is your purpose? I don't want anyone to say it out loud. What is your, I want you to think about, what is your primary purpose? If you had to say one thing as your primary purpose, what would you say? Just think about it, but don't say it, because I think you'll probably say the wrong thing. If we choose to follow Jesus Christ, what is our primary purpose? And I want to use another illustration because I just see through pictures and stuff and it makes sense to me. So I'm going to have a few people come and help me again. So I'm going to start again with Anthony. Sorry, Anthony, I'm going to keep picking on you. Just come stand right here and face everyone else. Carly, would you come up and help me today and just come stand next to Anthony? And then I'm going to ask April if she'll come stand next to Carly. And then Sister Jane, will you come help me out? Sister Jane, I don't think she's hearing me. Sister Jane, will you help me out and come up for me? I'm going to put you on the spot too. Did you know that if these four, although they're different, if these four are all following Jesus Christ, their purpose is the same? Their main purpose in life should be the same. So, Anthony, are you married? No. So your purpose right now can't be to be a husband, right? Okay. Do you have any children? So your purpose can't be to be a father. Okay. Carly, are you married? So maybe your purpose is to be a wife. We'll come back to that. April, are you married? So maybe your purpose is to be a wife. Do you have children? Okay. Maybe your purpose is to be a mother. Have you been married? Has your husband passed away? Okay. So if we find our purpose in relationships and being a spouse and being a parent and being a child of our parents who may pass away, does our purpose change? Because what we sometimes get confused, and this is why I want to show you this illustration, is we mix up our purpose with our position in life. Right now, Anthony's position is a single young man. Carly's position is a wife. April's position is a wife and mother. Jane's position is a mother still. But her position of wife has changed. Positions change, but purpose does not. So you guys can have a seat. Give them a hand. But I want to talk about what our purpose is. The purpose that they all have in common, let's look at in this next verse in Galatians. The purpose that any follower of Christ should have in common. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you are all children of God. Everyone say child. When I choose to follow Christ, my purpose in life has become to be his what? Will that ever change? No one else can make it change. I can make it change if I choose to stop being his child. But no one else can change that. That's the difference. Sometimes we try to find our purpose in things that we do or relationships that we have, and then when they change, we're lost. We're confused. When you've been married for how many years were you married, Jane? 47 years, and that relationship changes. If your identity is only wrapped up in that position, you have lost your sense of yourself. But if we find our purpose in being a child of the one true God, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what relationships come and go, no matter what jobs come and go, no matter what finances come and go, my identity, my purpose is secure. I am still a child of God. You are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So I want to clarify something that people mistakenly say and believe. Not everyone that lives is a child of God. They were all born in the image of God. They all have opportunity to be a child of God, but we only come in through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is everyone's purpose in life. That is what you were created for, relationship with God. That's why he created you, because he wanted you to be his child. But now it's your choice. Do you choose to be or not be? And so when we choose and we recognize, I am a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism, we have put on Christ. Sounds kind of interesting. I don't think I'm going to put him on like a piggyback ride. I'd get a little tired trying to carry Jesus. So what does that mean? We put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. So imagine that white robe again. Is it a lot of weight to put on your clothes? I don't see anyone struggling today because you're wearing clothes. Everyone's okay, right? Putting on clothes is an easy thing to do, and putting on Jesus is not a hard thing to do. But it's so necessary. And so there's a theologian, Albert Barnes, who says it this way. You put on his, meaning Jesus, his sentiments, just like you put on your clothes every day. I'm putting on who he is. I'm putting on his opinions, not mine. Man, church, how different would we look if we came in with Jesus' opinions? Lord, help me to get rid of some of my opinions. Because my opinions are not fact as much as they feel to me like they are. When I have an opinion and I think this really needs to be done this way, it doesn't. But did you know God's opinion is much more like a fact? I want to put on his opinions. I want to put on his characteristics, his traits, etc. And so when I find my purpose in being his child, then I start becoming more and more like him. And that here at the Lighthouse, that is our vision statement, to be like Jesus in all we think and all we say and all we do. And we can only do that if we're his child. We're learning from him. Have you ever seen, I love little kids. When they're 2 or 3 years old, they're still sweet, right? Before they get attitude. Have you ever seen a little child who is imitating their father? Do you ever see the child that would put on his dad's shoes even though they're way too big because he wanted to be like his dad? He would dress in a suit because his dad was in a suit. He wanted to be like his dad. And at some point, a lot of kids grow out of that. And they want to find their own identity, which is fine. But as a Christian, I never can grow out of that, wanting to be like my father. I can never decide I want my own identity. Because my identity is as his child. And although I have children, I have an adult child now. I don't say that very often, and now it's just kind of registering. I have a child who's 18. She needs, in a healthy way, she needs to be able to go out on her own. That's the healthy thing for humanity to do. But in our relationship with Christ, that never happens. We never reach the place of adulthood with Christ where we say, oh, now I get to make my own decisions. Nope. Nope. Not the way it works. Because when we put on Christ as his child, it's always about doing things his way. Because his way is better. Every time. I don't know how it works. He still amazes me. I don't know about all you. I've been saved for, how many years have I been saved? How old am I? I've been saved for like 40 years. And he still amazes me. I still can't figure out how he does what he does. And I'm still learning. Anyone else still learning? Anyone else not got it figured out yet? But that's okay. God wants it that way. That we're coming to him as a child. Our purpose in this life is to learn of him, to be in relationship with him. He never gets tired of that. He wants to lead us. He wants to teach us. So we are putting on Christ. So let's go back to Colossians 3, which is our focus for today. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, since God chose you, we talk about that he's chosen all of us. Now we have a choice if we choose him back or not. Since he chose you to be his holy people, we could go to a whole sermon about being holy, because that's something we also don't see very often. Church, when the world looks at us, they should see some holiness. They should see some righteousness. They should see some mercy and grace if we put on Christ. We can't do it on our own. I don't care how good you are, you're not going to be holy enough unless you put on Christ. But when you've put on Christ, you're going to walk in holiness. It's going to happen because you're learning of him and you're following him. So you must clothe yourselves. And that is the same Greek word that we just saw where it says put on. You could say you must put on tender-hearted mercy. You must put on kindness. You must put on humility. You must put on gentleness. You must put on patience. Have you ever seen someone, I'm going to use this word a little different. Have you ever seen someone put on? So let me hit something really hard right now. We're not talking about putting on a show. We're not talking about putting on an act or putting on a smile and telling everyone that everything's okay and it's not. The put on here means you're putting on Christ and his characteristics. So he is changing you from the inside out. You're not pretending. It's not an act. You're not trying to make anything happen. You're just learning to be like Jesus. And he's doing the work in you. I've seen Christians put on. They would act one way on a Sunday morning and act totally different in their house. I've heard stories of kids, of pastors' homes, of kids whose dads were alcoholics, one lady told. She ended up becoming a Christian comedian later in life. Her dad was a pastor and an alcoholic. Her dad was a pastor and a womanizer. He was having relationships with a lady in the church, and the kids knew it. That's putting on, acting one way and doing something different. But that is not this where you're putting on Christ and being clothed with Christ. So let me tell you what this word put on actually means in the Greek. In the Bible, when they're using this word, it is enduo. And that means the sense of sinking into a garment. It means you're investing with clothes, literally or figuratively. So with Christ, are we literally putting him on? No. I'm not taking Christ and wrapping him around myself physically, right? This is the figuratively. I am putting on his characteristics. I am putting on his characteristics. And so it said, invest in clothing. Church, who did the investment? Who paid for these clothes that they want us to put on? It was Jesus. He paid the price. He gave us the garment. It's not a physical garment, but it doesn't mean it's not real. He gave us the ability to put on his characteristics, which changes us from the inside out. It is far better than any physical garment that he could have gave us that just covers it up, because that's what our put on is. Our put on is a cover up. If you're wearing dirty clothes and I give you a garment and you cover it up, where's your dirty clothes at? Still there. They're still inside. You just can't see them. That's what the church tries to put on. We have to take the spiritual garment that Christ has given, and we put it on because we're his child. Any of y'all who have kids ever bought clothes for your kids? Anyone ever get frustrated because they didn't want to wear them? Like, that's the cutest outfit ever. Why wouldn't you want to wear it? Especially as my girls got older. Like, Mom, that's not cute at all. I don't like that. Christ has given us a garment. And we need to be careful not to be like that child. Says, nope, I ain't wearing that. You want me? Can we go back to that Colossians scripture? You want me to be merciful right now, God? Mm-mm. Nope, not doing it. Do you know what they did to me? We're rejecting the garment. Or say, oh no, you thought that was a good garment, God. That's not for me. That one's not for me. He expects that we're putting on and learning from him, not when we choose, but in every area of our lives. And church, we cannot be a compartmentalized people where we're one way on Sundays and we're different on Mondays, because that does the world no good. That is not keeping our eyes on heaven when we're just looking good on a Sunday morning. Keeping our eyes on heaven transforms our very being every single day of our life. Putting on Christ is not something I do and then take off and then put on and then take off. It is a transformation, a supernatural transformation. That it doesn't matter how bad you've been, it doesn't matter how you grew up, how bad people have treated you, how bad you've treated other people. Do you understand? I think one of the most awful people we talk about is Adolf Hitler. Do you understand if he would have came to Christ even after he did all of that and said, Father, forgive me. I want to be your child. He could have put on the Lord Jesus. And God would have taught him how to be merciful and how to be kind and how to be gentle and how to have humility and how to have patience. Because it's not about who you are. It's about who he is. We're putting him on because he's perfect. That means it's not my perfection. It's just me following. And if I'm an obedient child, I'm following. I know we live in a society where that also is something we've lost a lot. There are a lot of children that aren't obedient to their parents. They're not respectful to their parents, but that's why we have to go back to the Word of God to learn. God expects his children to be obedient. God expects his children are going to do what he said. It's not optional. And I'm so thankful that it's never too late. I'm so thankful that he never says, I have enough children. I don't need any more. And we talk about that here at the Lighthouse. We're not about cliques. We're not about saying, oh, we're full enough. Never, never, never. If this building gets full, we'll send people and start a church somewhere else. Because there's always room in God's kingdom for more children. Always. It's not about us having our family look the way we want it to look. Did you know God's family has all kinds of languages? God's family is all kinds of nationalities. God's family is all kinds of beautiful colors. I don't understand when people think they get to choose what God's children look like. No. Pastor Joe just told me a story. I'm going to share it. He saw this. There's a pastor now who was sharing that when he was a younger man, he was a youth pastor. And he went to a church. And I'm not going to say the denomination because it doesn't matter. It could happen in any denomination. And he was going to a church, and they were paying him as a youth pastor, and he was working in a gym. And the owner of the gym was a businessman, not a Christian. But he recognized that across from the gym, there was a, what's a polite way to say it? Strip club. I don't know if there's a polite way to say it. There was a strip club. So he had this genius idea. I'm going to give all of those girls at the strip club, those dancers, free memberships to my gym. Because if those women come in and they look good and they're working out, men will buy memberships and they'll come work out. So the businessman did this. So now the pastor who works the front desk is interacting with these ladies all the time. And while he would work, he would be reading his Bible, preparing his sermon, whatever he needed to do until someone would come in. And ladies started asking, "What are you doing?" And he would say, "I'm reading my Bible." And then kind of half jokingly one day, one lady, what did you say her name was? Sunshine was her name. And he said, "Well, Sunshine, I'm reading the Bible because I'm going to preach a sermon this Sunday for the kids at church. Do you want to come to church with me?" He was half joking because he thought she'd say, "Absolutely not." But do you know that's not what she said? She said, "Yeah, I think I'd like to do that." And she had a kid, right? So he picked her up, her and her child, and took her to church on Sunday morning. And of course, she's coming from the world, so she doesn't look like we think maybe a Christian should look, because she's not a Christian. Hello? You can't expect sinners to be saved until they're saved. But he said that church was so judgmental to her. And they were looking at her and saying things to her. And later, before they left, the board pulled him aside and said, "We don't want that type of people here." They were trying to decide who gets to be children in God's kingdom. And I think they forgot that God said, "Whosoever will." That Jesus came to die for everyone, and that everyone has an opportunity, no matter what their history is or what they look like right now. Because it's not about who we are, it's about who we put on. And we're all putting on the same Jesus Christ. And the man today who tells the story says, "I wish I could have told you that I did the right thing in that moment, but I was young," and I don't know if he said it this way, but "young and dumb." So he stayed at the church. He kept being a youth pastor for a while. He told the board, "I'm sorry, it won't happen again." And he had to take the lady home. And in the car, the lady said, "I have never felt so shamed in all my life." A lady who takes off her clothes for a living felt more shame in a church with clothes on, maybe not a lot of clothes, but she had clothes on, and she felt more shame within a church building than she did in the world doing some ungodly things. Church, we don't get to decide. Our job as a child is to say, "Thank you, God, that I'm your child. I know I don't deserve it. So I'm going to try to share it with anyone and everyone that I can, because they don't deserve it either, but that's okay. None of us deserved it." I will never, ever be the person that says, "You can't come in." Because God could have said to any one of us, Jesus had the right to say, "You can't come in," to every one of us. He's the only one that had the right. But instead he said, "No, I want you to come in, and I'm going to give my life so you can come in." Church, it's not about us. It's not about us. And the enemy will try to tell you it's about you and you're not good enough. And you can say, "You're right, I'm not. So thank God I'm putting on Jesus, because he is. He is." And whenever the enemy tries to lie to you and say you've messed up too much, well, I have, you're right. But Jesus hasn't, so I'll just put him on. I'll just let him keep changing me. It is the best opportunity in the world. And I don't know how anyone can reject it. And a lot of people do, but church, that's not on us either. Our job is just to offer, to say, "Let me tell you about a God who wants you to be one of his children. What they do with it is up to them. So I'm going to ask if the worship team would come back. And here we always like to have an opportunity to respond to the word, because I think it's the most important part of the service. You hearing a message is not the most important part. What you do with it is the most important part. You listening to me is not nearly as important as you going and talking to God now about what you've heard. And so we offer a time that we call it an altar call, because this is considered an altar, and you can come and you can kneel or you can sit or you can stand. But the reason I think it's important is because we have to be willing to take a step and say, yeah, God, I want to be more like you. I want you to teach me. I want to be like Jesus. And so we give that opportunity. And so there's a few things I want to say. Number one, if you are not a child of God yet, everyone say yet, that can change today. If you don't know Jesus as your big brother, if you don't know God as your father, your personal father, where you get to talk to him and have a conversation with him, where you're learning to be more like him, then I want to pray with you. And so I want you to come and find me, and we will pray together. And if you want to be his child, you can be his child today. But it's not just a today moment. It's a lifelong process of learning to be like him, because when you put him on, he begins to teach you. And he begins to change you. And so if you want to do that, I want to pray with you. Number two, if you feel like you are a child of God, but maybe you just realized today, I'm not in alignment with his heart. I'm not in alignment with my purpose of being his child. I've been more focused on who I am in my relationships, who I am in my career, what I do. I've been more focused on that than just being his child and learning of him. Then I encourage you to find a place to pray, whether you're standing or kneeling or sitting. But I want to challenge you to take a step out of your seat to where you can say, yeah, I'm going to go and meet with my father. Can he meet you at your seat? He can. But I think sometimes we need to agitate our flesh a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's real comfortable and easy to sit here and say a little whisper prayer. But I like to agitate myself and say, I'm going to take a step to show God I'm serious about this. And I know God's done a lot of changing in me. And he's never let me be comfortable, so I don't think he's going to let you be comfortable. I'll just warn you. All right? So you ask God how he wants you to respond. And then the third thing, if you feel like those first two are you, and I believe some of you are there, you're like, no, I knew that. I know that I'm a child of God. That is my focus. Then I expect that you're going to be praying for somebody. Because of what you have learned, what you have experienced, then you have a responsibility to pour into others, to teach others, to guide others, to help others. We are in this journey together. So as they begin to play, I'm just going to challenge everyone to find a spot. And if you want to pray with me, please come find me. I'll wait a few minutes, and if not, I'm going to pray and talk to God. But I challenge you all to talk to God about letting him transform your life, being his child, and learning of him. Let's pray.